And we're going to begin in verse 5. And we're going to be looking today at what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And I'd like to go ahead and give the invitation at the beginning. In the church today in the United States of America, we have a problem. The problem that we have is that the Lord God Almighty saved us so that we could be salt and light in the world. In other words, we're supposed to go out and we're supposed to influence the world. The problem is the world has influenced the church, all right? And so what we then have to realize is we have to realize that we're the ones that have to make the decision about what's going to happen in the kingdom of God. The Lord has ordained it. He's empowered us, but we get to choose. And I want you to pay special attention when I read these verses, because we're going to read some verses that says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And I want to go ahead again and tip my hand. We have to read those verses and acknowledge the church in America is dying. Like, we have to acknowledge that. I said last week, it's true. You know, they did a survey about people who wanted to find out about the gospel. 41% of unbelieving people in America said, I don't even want to hear it. I don't care. And what we have to realize is that's our responsibility. Amen. That's our fault. That's not God's fault. That's not their fault. That's our fault. And so what we then want to do is realize that as a church, we've got to get back to what God said. And we got to stop doing what we want to do, doing what we think is right, doing things the way we think they should be done. And this won't apply because we would run out of time. But this is our personal life. This is for those of you who are married. All these things the Bible addresses. And we got to realize, you know, we can't do what's always been done. And somebody has got to be the people that's going to stand up and say, Lord, we're going to do it your way. And that's what I would challenge us to be today. If you are physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand at the honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to begin in verse 5 of Isaiah 55. It says, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we open our Bibles, God, I pray that we will just continue to worship you by opening our hearts. And God, I pray that this word would sink into our hearts, God, and I pray that it would take root, and I pray that it would sprout, and I pray that it would produce a great harvest. And God, I pray that as we look at these words, this passage in more depth, God, I pray that, Lord, you'll speak to our heart. God, how can we say that we worship the true and living God and say that you died to establish the church and then the church literally die in our generation? And God, I pray that you will stir something in us. I pray that you will remind us of things, and I pray that we'll make the commitment as a people that we're going to do your will to our last breath. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Really, you can be seated. If you drew a contrast in this passage, and really it's talking about kingdom citizens. And in verses 5 and 6, the first thing you know about people who are truly kingdom citizens is that they seek the Lord. Notice in verse 5, Isaiah 55, it says, surely you shall call a nation that you do not know. And obviously, this passage of Scripture is referring to the Messiah. The Messiah is going to call a group of people that do not know Him. It says nations that you do not know. And what the Bible says is these strangers, these people who are far away, these people shall run to you. Jesus said, and above His own ministry, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. And what we want to do is we want to be a people that tell sinners the truth. The truth is, no, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. No, God wants to work in your heart. God wants to forgive you. God wants to restore you. And God wants to give you a ministry. But I think it's very important that we say to people, listen, Jesus didn't just die on the cross so that we could go to heaven. Jesus died on the cross so that we could serve the Lord every day with our life. In other words, He's given us this time. We use it for His glory, and it's done. The Bible tells us the reason that Jesus came as the Messiah, it says, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, when we talk about things in church, it is very easy to get lost in these great theological truths. But the theological truth I want us to let sink into our hearts today is this. There is a God in heaven who is so powerful, He spoke and created everything. Amen. Now, man, whew, all right, everything. Everything. But this God in heaven loves us so much that God in heaven took on the form of a man and came to earth and lived a sinless life so that He could offer it on a cross to pay my sin debt. Now, you try to fathom that. So what that makes us, it makes us very special. What that makes us is very unique. And listen, one of the things that many people suffer from is a low self-esteem, a low self-worth. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing greater than the blood of Jesus, and it was poured out for us. Amen. Whew, whew. And then He says in verse 6 that we are to seek the Lord while He may be found. And so the idea is, once we know who God is, we know what God has done, we know how He expects us to live, the idea is that we're going to look for the Lord. We're going to seek Him out. And it says, while He may be found. And then it says that we are to call on Him while He is near. The idea is that every one of us has an opportunity to have an encounter with the true and living God. This encounter, as I said earlier, is not just to salvation, but it's to service. In John 6:44, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In verse 45, it says, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, this is what's amazing. That same God that laid down the glories of heaven, took on the form of man, lived a sinless life, and died, that same God works in our heart. And what that God works in our heart to do is He works in our heart to draw us to the Lord. That when Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Him who sent me draws him. That word means entices. And there's something that God does, and He just draws us to Jesus. We see our need, we know what we need to do, and we come to Him. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God, for all have turned aside, and they have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. And what the writer of Romans, Paul, is teaching us is, listen, we will never find God. God finds us. And if you took everybody in this room and put us together and made us into one person and just kind of squeezed us out, not one drop of righteousness would come out of us. And what he's trying to get us to understand is every one of us need the Lord. We have to realize there is nothing good about me. We have to realize there is nothing righteous about me. It all comes back to the Lord. I want you to think about this. In verse 7, if you look at that, the Bible says, this is Isaiah 55, it says, the wicked forsake his way. Could we talk about the word wicked for just a second? I don't want you to raise your hand, but I would like to ask you to honestly ask yourself this. When is the last time you thought of yourself as being wicked? When is the last time that you thought of yourself as being wicked? In other words, how do you see yourself? How do you see your sin? For most people, they would say, well, nobody's perfect, you know. And most people would say, well, I'm doing the best I can. And like that, that's a-okay. I want to read Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing. And what I would like for those of us, and I'm pointing at myself, and I'm just assuming whoever this fits, you're fine. But I would like for us just a second to think about ourselves apart from Jesus Christ as being wicked. And when we think about ourselves apart from Jesus Christ being wicked, you know what it allows us to do? It allows us to have concern and compassion for people who are not saved. To realize that we ourselves, as fine as we are living here in Rankin County and as fine as we are being at church on Sunday morning, that's not going to get us into heaven. It's not going to meet the standard. And so what we then have to realize is he says, let the wicked forsake. It doesn't mean they will, but it's a call. It's called to forsake his way. In other words, stop going down that path. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? You know what God calls on us to do? God calls on us to repent. To turn back to him, to come before his presence and say, God, I am sorry, I am a sinner. There is nothing I can do about my sin. And so, God, the only thing I can do is I can cast myself at your feet. God, I can fall down before your throne of mercy and before your throne of grace and say, Lord God Almighty, have mercy on me, because I am a sinner. And let me tell you something. When a person does that, the thing's going to happen is that person is going to be changed. That person is going to become someone else. And I would like for you to look at verse 8. Verse 8 says that for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. Now I would like for us to stop right here for just a second. I'm about to give several examples inside the church, really as a continuation from last week's message, about how we have to realize that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and God's ways are not our ways. Now, do you know what the number one enemy of the church has always been? The number one enemy of the church has always been, well, we never did it that way before. Right? That's the number one enemy of the church. And listen, if we're not careful, we will be doing church the way they did in 1970 when it's 2020. Now, I know I've told this before, but I digress. I was at the barbershop. This lady cuts my hair. She got to telling me about the church she was looking for. And she described Cold Springs Baptist Church in 1970. All right? So this was recently. And I said to her, lady, don't nobody do church like that anymore. I said, them days are gone. She said, well, that's what I like. And man, she had half her hair with one color and half her hair with the other, and part of it standing up and part of it's laying down. She is in style. And I said, well, if you like the 1970 so much, why don't you cut hair like that? She said, nobody would come. And I said, thank you. Have a nice day. Right? Nobody would come. We're not going to put paneling back up on these walls. Amen. Remember that for those of us who were alive in those days? You know, and listen, we have got to acknowledge that if we just do what we want to do, if we do what makes, and I'm not talking about being foolish. I mean, my goodness, God gives us a brain. But what I'm saying is, at some point, we have got to do church God's way. Not our way, not the preacher's way for sure. We got to do it God's way. And at some point, you and I have to take responsibility for the people that are around us. No, not for their soul. Not for the soul. We would never do that. I can't even be responsible for my own soul. We trust Jesus. But we have got to take the mindset and the attitude, I can't save anybody. I can't save myself, but I can tell everybody. And as a church, we have collectively got to do what the Bible says. And he goes on and he says, for as the heavens, this is verse 9, are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Had this last week in Isaiah 48, how big is the universe? They estimate that from the earth being the center, it's 46.5 billion light years to the edge of the universe. I have no earthly idea how much that is. No earthly idea. Even if you told me, I still wouldn't know. You could just throw out some number with a bunch of zeros behind and I'd be, sounds good. You know, have no earthly idea how much that is. But I want us collectively as a church to answer this. Are we experiencing that or this? Are we experiencing 146.5 billion, I don't know where they get the half, but 146.5 billion light years above? Or is church pretty much what it really was in the 1970s? We just decorated a little different. See what I'm saying? And it is so easy to take the God of the universe and shrink him down to our little God box and stick him where we think we can find him if we need him, and then just do whatever we want to do. And God says, don't do that. Because not only are you gypping yourself, but you're gypping those around us. Listen, it is high time somebody, somewhere in America, put Jesus Christ back in the position of preeminence. And I'm going to tell you what slapped me in the face. I've talked about that this year, Lord willing, in June, we're going to Africa. And I'll be there 2 weeks, Lord willing. A lot of things, a lot of details to work out. You're going to have to take up a love offering. It's a little bit more than I can stomach in my own personal budget, but we'll talk about that later. Feel better saying that. But anyway, you know what's astounding to me? If there was a church in Rankin County, other than the biggest ones, that said, we're going to see 100 people saved this year, what would all of us say? Wow, that'd be astounding, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we? Listen, we're going to be in Africa 2 weeks. They're talking about thousands of people being saved. Amen. Thousands. The reason is because in Africa, South America, Asia, God is at work. God is at work. And it has never occurred to those people to say, hey, let's just do what we think will get 100 people saved and we'll call it the best year in the history of this church. And what we have to realize is, why do we not think God thought? Why do we have to go to Africa and be dropped off somewhere and to be able to say we're going to see thousands of people saved? There's plenty of places, if you look, where God is at work. The problem is there's places he's not. And I say this as respectfully as I can to us, but it's where white people live. You look at Europe. You look at North America. It's where white people live. And we have gotten over God. And you know what God said? Fine. And what we have to do is we're the one that have to come back. I want you to look at your team's ministry. I know we got several things in the bulletin there. I asked Miss Sheila, and she was nice enough to print those. Appreciate having a good secretary. Listen, I would like for us to look, first and foremost, I'm going to speed up or we're going to be here at 4 o'clock this afternoon. I want you to look where it says, under the team's ministry, it says the number one responsibility of the Sunday school class. What is the number one responsibility of the Sunday school class? It's written right on the front of that thing. Reach people. All right. So what we want to do then is we want to put a leadership structure in place through Sunday school that allows us to reach people that does not fall on the teacher. The teacher has a job. That's not the teacher's job. So when we reach people, what do we want them to, and what do we want to encourage them to become? Disciples of Jesus Christ. When they have been discipled, what do we want them to do? Become involved in the work of the class. Listen, I want us to be 100% clear about this. We may, as a church, say, I don't want to do teams ministry. Guess what? That's fine with me. I have no allegiance, no alliance. I get nothing from the people that wrote this. What we need to have is a plan in place where we reach people. And it's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It is the class's job. And I want every one of y'all to hear me say, our job is to organize our Sunday school in a way that allows each one of us to be involved in reaching people based on our spiritual giftedness. In other words, if you don't have the gift of teaching, we don't want you to teach. I've been in some places where people were teaching that didn't have the gift of teaching. Longest 45 minutes of your life. You know what I'm saying? Can I get a witness? Like, woo, okay. So we're not asking you to do something that God hasn't created you to do. But what we're doing is we're asking you to find your place of service. Now, since everyone is in full agreement, I can just tell. What I want to say while we're all still in agreement. Listen, don't worry if you don't know what your area of service is. Worry if you don't care. All right, can we establish that? Worry if you don't care. Worry if you say, that preacher ain't going to shame me into doing nothing at church. I said that prayer. I'm going to heaven when I die. Worry then. Worry then. Because what you just said is, I have a God that's not worthy of service. Worry much more about yourself at that moment. And listen, we want people to know what their spiritual gift is. We have a nominating team. They work hard to help people find out what it is. And we want people to know what their spiritual gift is, and we want them to use it. And it does not matter what your gift is. When you use your spiritual gift that God has given you to serve Him, what you're going to find out is His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He gives us a gift, and then when we use it for His glory, it's astounding, it's amazing, but what happens is the kingdom of God advances. And what we want to do is, I want to encourage every Sunday school class from seventh grade up, I want to encourage every one of you to first and foremost say, we're going to get organized, and we're going to do this. We're having a meeting right after church. If you serve in any of these positions in Sunday school, all you got to do is look. They're all listed there. We're going to meet right over here after church, and we're going to talk about all these things. But this is what I would like to encourage the members of Sunday school to do. If you are in a Sunday school class that does not at least have a plan, it does not have to be this one. But if you're not in a Sunday school class that is trying to reach and disciple and love and care for people, I would encourage you to go to another class. Because it is too great of a responsibility before the Lord. We're going to all get to the end of our life. We're going to all stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. But that means we're also going to give an account for what we didn't do. And what we want to do is we want people to be involved in the work of the church. So let me try to say it a little more plain. This is as plain as I can say it. The only thing that will limit God in this church is us. Amen. The first person that says, I'm not going to do that, that's the limit. That's where the limit is. The first person that says, well, I can't have 738 hobbies and I can't be involved in 7,426 things and do that too, so I guess it's not God's will. That's the limit right there. Now, can I make it any more plain than that? Because I'm talking to myself too. You know, I'm one of us. But can I make it any more plain? We get to decide what God is going to do in Rankin County. And you know what? I'm ready to say, let's see what God can do. Let's make the commitment. We're going to reach people. We're going to disciple those people, and we're going to put them into ministry. And I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us, I didn't do it either, but every one of us ought to be on our feet screaming, "Yes, Jesus." But you know what? We have accepted. We're sitting right here, Grace Baptist Church, within 20 minutes of us, according to the Mississippi Baptist Convention Board demographic, within 20 minutes of us, in any direction, there's 80,000 people. And you know what we've decided? Because we know, based on those same statistics, that probably 60 to 65,000 of them are not involved in a church. You know what we've decided about those people? We've decided we don't care. We've decided I'm far more interested in doing what I want to do and doing it the way I want to do it. And listen, we need to repent of that sin. Right? I was expecting an amen there. Hey, we need to realize God works through people. But God only works through people who are interested in His work. So, the other thing that I would highly encourage us to do, we're going to talk more about this next week. I would like to encourage every one of us to make the commitment that we will have a private time of prayer. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes, and I say this respectfully, not looking, but I'm also not talking in the car. I'm talking where we set our alarm clock, we get out of bed, it doesn't matter what time it is, it doesn't matter what time we get up, because we get up based on what we have to do. But we make the decision, I'm going to have quality time with the Lord. Now, for all you children in here, I know there's a lot of children in here that are saved. I'm talking to you too, right? If you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to get up and pray. And if you don't think you are need to get up and pray, then somebody probably didn't share the gospel with you right. Right? Come on now, amen? Amen. And if these children need to get up and pray, well, what do these 7th through 12th graders need to get up and do? Need to get up and pray. And if 7th and 12th graders need to get up and pray, what do those old folks need to do? They need to get up and pray. And listen, if we think that God's ways are not our ways, and we think God's thought are not our thought, how are we going to know what His ways are? Huh? Come on now. I hate to say this. Y'all are looking at me like y'all wish y'all were in the cross gates today. Come on now. Come on now. How are we going to know what His ways are? He done told us. We not going to figure it out. And so if we not going to figure it out on our own, how are we going to find out? I'm going to give y'all a real big clue. We got to pray. And what does it say about us when we got time for everything but? What does it say about us when we think everything else is so damn blasted important except? What does it say about us? Well, what does it say about us? Listen, I want to encourage you, private time with the Lord every day where it's like, all right, Lord, Your word says Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. How about You tell me what You think? How about You tell me what You want me to do? And then give me the power to do it. Hey, I want to encourage you in this. I want to encourage you to be a Bible reader. Listen, the reason we changed to those Sunday school books that we use is because it has a daily Bible reading plan in there. And I just want to say this. 5th and 6th graders read more scripture than adults do. I don't know why they do that. I hadn't quite figured that out. But I want to tell you something. We need to read our Bibles. I had this discussion with 5th and 6th graders today. If we don't read our Bible, we're not going to know what it says. And if we don't know what it says, we're not going to know what to do. And then we won't know what His ways are. We won't know what His thoughts are. I want to encourage you to participate in church. I want to encourage you to participate in evangelism. We're going to the Dixie National. We're going to share our 3-minute story. You sign up back there on that sheet on any of those days. And what's astounding is we're going to share the gospel and we're going to see between 50 and 100 people saved. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. And we're going to encourage them to get involved in the church. The great thing about doing it here locally is we generally have contact with anybody that would be over there, at least a church close by. But then this is the 4th one, and this is something that Ryan can be feel free to address at any time he so chooses. But the 4th one is corporate worship. I can only speak for myself, but as y'all know, I don't hesitate to do that. When we sing, how marvelous, how wonderful is the Savior's love for me. I mean, just think about that word. And I don't know if the Lord's going to let us sing that in eternity, standing before Him. But can you imagine the words of that song? How marvelous. How wonderful is the Savior's love for me. And listen, I know that there are times in my own life when I've been a Christian but been bogged down in sin, and it's like those are just words on the screen. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, your sins have separated you from the Lord, and He will not hear. But you know, it's amazing when we sing that song from a right heart. And it is like we can see the Lord just standing in front of us, receiving those praises. And it's like, whoosh. But you know why our worship rings hollow on Sunday? It's because we hadn't done what we're supposed to the other 6 days of the week. I know that we can't do this, but if we could split right down the middle. Yeah, right. Smokey moved over right down the middle. And one half say, I'm going to make a commitment this week. I'm going to spend quality time with the Lord. And I'm going to know his ways, and I'm going to know his thoughts, and I'm going to do what he says. And then the other half is going to say, I ain't doing none of that mess. I ain't wasting my time with that. And then come back the next week and just let people talk about the difference in their experience. And I believe every Christian in here knows that's true. But that alarm clock goes off in the morning. I've said this before. You know that bell they ring when a horse race and the gates fly open and everybody takes off running? You know, when we and Julie had kids at home, I mean, we should have got up with that bell because that's what our date was. The bell rang and everybody took off and we ran as far as we could. And then you just fall down and get up the next day and do it again. And I know that when you have kids, there is that issue. Because everybody's busy and everybody's got things to do. But how can we be too busy for God? How can we be too busy for God? Well, I'm going to close it out with these verses. In verse 10 it says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and it does not return there, but water the earth. And it makes it bring forth bud. And it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And then in verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And you will go out in joy, and you'll be led out with peace in the mountains. And the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn, it shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. When we look at these verses, we know that the Bible says, the Lord says, that it's going to prosper. His word is going to prosper for the thing which he sent it. Well, what did he send it for? First thing he sent it for was so that we would know that there's a loving God who loves us and cares about us. I believe the second thing he sent it for was so that we would know that he's holy. The Bible says that God is holy, so therefore we are to be holy. I believe the third thing he sent the word for was salvation, so we can know how to be saved. I believe the fourth thing he sent the word for was so that we would know that we are supposed to love God with our whole heart. And the fifth thing is, I think we're supposed to know that we're supposed to love others as ourselves. And last week I closed out with Peter. Peter had denied Christ. The rooster had crowed. He had quit in John 21 verse 4 when he says, I'm going fishing. That's not technically what he said. Technically what he said is, I quit. And Jesus restored Peter back. And when he restored him back, he restored him back with this question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, if I held up that Teams thing again and said, if Jesus were standing here and he were holding that and said, do you love me? We'd be like, ugh. Because all of us, notice who I'm pointing at, but all of us could do more. All of us can do more. You know, all of us can do more. And when Jesus restored Peter back, Jesus told Peter, he said, feed and tend my sheep. In other words, he established him back to the ministry. But because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, Peter was still in that carnal state. And you know what Peter did in John 21, 21? He said, well, what about this guy? So what he did was, he used the number one tool of anybody that's ever in trouble. Change the subject. Right? What's the number one thing you do when you're in trouble? Change the subject. What about them? And that's exactly what Peter did. But when the Holy Spirit came, Peter understood. And what's amazing about Peter is Peter understood finally when the Holy Spirit came that we don't do things to earn God's favor, but we do things because of the love that God has for us and we have for him. Now, this is what's amazing. In a works-based salvation, you're only going to go so far, right? You're going to go so far, and then you're going to say, that's enough. I don't have to do anything else. And you're going to stop. But in a grace-based salvation, you know what you're going to do? You're going to serve the Lord. Because you know the things that God has poured out in your heart and in your life you don't deserve. And there's nothing that we could ever do to pay the Lord back. So we serve him out of the goodness and the graciousness that he has poured out on us. And we reflect it back on him. I want to give you one more love and then we're going to go. I feel like I've enjoyed church today more than y'all have, but that's okay. If you have ever heard the expression, a calf looking at a new gate, if y'all could see, like I could just feel like okay. So no problem. Here's the last one. Jesus, when he instituted the new covenant, he said, there's a new covenant in my blood, John 13. But you know what he said in verse 35? This is how you'll know if you're my disciple. If you go to Sunday school. Is that not right? Roy said no. Oh, I got it. If you put money in the offering plate, then everybody will know. No. Even Zach is shaking his head no. I see you shaking your head, Zach. Even Zach knows that's not right. So how will everyone know we're his disciple? Love one another. Here's my final thing before we go. Out of all the things in this world that fascinate me, one is history. I always liked history when I was in school. The thing that I always wondered about when you read about, study World War I, trench warfare. They would lean those ladders up against those walls. They would blow the whistle, and they would take off running toward those machine guns. Now, that don't make a lick of sense to me. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make a lick of sense to me. And I saw an interview with a guy that survived. And so they asked him the question I would have asked if I would have been there. And the question was, why did y'all do that? That doesn't make a lick of sense. Why would you do that? And you know what he said? He said, we loved each other so much, I would not let them go without me. Now you think about that. They would not, if one of them went, they were either all going or none were going. And when they would blow that whistle, and they would climb up those ladders, and they would take off running. And I cannot sit here and say I could do that. I think you have to be in the trench and hear the whistle before you can say what you'd do in that situation. But they cared so much about each other. They were going to go. If one went, they were all going. If none of them went, how much more should Christ, as the head of the church, be our leader? And we're standing at the foot of the ladder, and when he blows the whistle and starts climbing, that we don't climb too. Right? I mean, how can it be? We're like, oh, just go ahead. It'll be fine. You know, I got to make cookies. Go ahead. Don't worry. And listen, we get to say. And I want us to say, Father, living Lord God, your will be done in this church, in our lives, as it is in heaven. There are so many people in Rankin County that are so stinking miserable. Their lives are a mess. Everything is a mess. And nobody's there to say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? Listen, there's a church, Hickory Ridge, down here. I got this from the pastor, so I know this to be true. As a matter of fact, it was at a Rankin County Baptist Association ministers conference, and he said it in this room. So I really know this is true. That church apparently is exploding. I don't know a lot about it, but I know that church is exploding. And the pastor said this, standing in this room. He said, we were in a building that needed to be condemned, running 12 people, begging people to come, and nobody would come. And he said, so we made a decision. We're going to go after the hurting and the brokenhearted. And you know what? I think they lead the association in baptism. You know who they're going after? They're going after the hurting and the brokenhearted. Because you know who's open to a move of God? The hurting and the brokenhearted. And what we have to be is we have to realize there's a God in heaven who loves people, who works through Christians. Amen. And I do not want to be the reason that God does not work in somebody's life. God has worked wonderfully in my life. Can't even thank him enough. And I want everybody to know about that. But it's love for God, love for each other, and willingness to get involved. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, my prayer is that during this invitation, you could just give us a glimpse of the love that you have for people. It's a love that can't be measured, but it is a love that can be cut off. And God, I know that this message today is aimed at those of us who profess to be Christians, but God, it is so easy for us to call ourselves a Christian and then just turn right around and live the life that we want to live, do the things that we want to do, never consider that it might be your will that we go somewhere we don't want to go or talk to somebody that we don't want to talk to. And because we never consider it, then it never occurs to us that that could be true. And God, I pray that in this invitation, whether we stand, whether we sit, whether we sing, no matter, I just pray, God, you would give us a glimpse of what could be. God, I pray that you would show us that there's not a single person in this room that's too old to serve you. There's not a single person in this room that's a Christian that's too young to serve you. God, there's absolutely no excuse that we can offer to you that's going to hold water on Judgment Day. And God, maybe as a part of our confession to you, maybe there's some people in here that just flat out need to say, I just don't care. It does not bother me one bit. But God, whatever the case, our prayer is that your will be done. God, you've told us your thoughts are not our thoughts. You've told us your ways are not our ways. And God, we're not going to find out what they are until we commit to know. And so God, I pray that you will use this invitation to do all these things for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.